The reading that's in your bulletin from James today is from a translation called The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's translation of the New Testament. And so let's hear these words from the Epistle of James. This was a book that in the history of the Christian church, the tradition is that James is the brother of Jesus. And so who better to know what his brother thought than James is how people have tended to historically read these words. Do you want to be considered wise to build up a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live with insight, live humbly. It is the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's manipulation, cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever we end up trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and we end up at each other's throats. Well, it didn't take long, apparently, after Jesus was gone before the church figured out it was going to have problems because this is advice written to some people who had problems, obviously, with one another. And I was thinking about this passage today because the fruit of the Spirit that we're sort of focusing on this morning is gentleness. In the summer, I've been talking about unofficial fruits of the Spirit, ways to think about the fruits of the Spirit that sort of just jog us into a new sort of recognition of what these words might connote, because sometimes we've heard the fruits of the Spirit for so many years that they sort of go in one ear and out the other. Gentleness. And so I was thinking this morning about gentleness as sort of harmless redirection. And it reminded me of a sermon that's famous by Martin Luther King Jr. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached early on in his advocacy years a sermon called Tough Minds and Tender Hearts. Tough Minds and Tender Hearts. And I thought, well, today it'd be nice to think about a twist on that, maybe sound minds and a soft touch. In MLK's sermon, he used as a text to preach from the words of Jesus to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. I'll quote it out of the King James because that's how I remember it. Be ye wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And Martin Luther King Jr. started off his sermon, Tough Minds and Tender Hearts, with this as one of the first quotes. Healthy people hold within them a blend of strongly marked opposites. Idealists are not usually realistic, and realists are not usually idealistic. Militants are not usually passive, and passive people are not usually militants. The humble are not usually assertive, and assertive people are not usually humble. But life under the command of Christ, and at its best, is a creative synthesis of opposites in fruitful harmony, he says. And so we are called to be people with both sound minds, strong minds, tough minds, informed minds, educated minds, minds capable of discerning between what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, what's just and what's unjust. And at the same time, we're called to be people with a soft touch. Kind of reminds me of that horse video. With tender hearts and bridled egos. That scripture we read from Galatians earlier, also from the Message translation, says, against these sorts of things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their egos. Soft touch, tender hearts, bridled egos, and a genuine care for others, as Jesus says, harmless as doves. But let me be the first to admit that I don't think that holding those two things together in tension at the same time is easy. I don't think that's an easy balance to strike. And those who do strike it may be far and few and far between. Keeping a sound mind and a soft heart is a discipline, but it's also a kind of a freedom, and maybe we'll think about that in just a little bit, but I want to reflect on that for just a moment, about the discipline of keeping a sound mind and a soft touch. In Japan, and many of you have seen this here in America, it's come over to America in the 1950s, there's a martial art called Aikido. And Aikido is a word that's composed of three Chinese characters, ai meaning to come together or to meet, qi meaning in Chinese we call it qi, so you might have heard of qi energy, force or life energy, and then the way, do. So Aikido is the way of meeting energy, or the way of meeting force. And the person who created this martial art discipline in the early 1920s was named Morihei Ueshiba. And Ueshiba was a adherent of a form of Shinto called Omotokyo. And in Omotokyo, there's a kind of a philosophy of extending love and compassion to those who seek to harm others, so that that love and compassion can be part of their own experience. And so Ueshiba created this martial art as a way of trying to embody the idea of extending love and compassion to others, especially when they're seeking to harm us. And the way that he does this in the martial art is to redirect force. So very often, if you see somebody doing Aikido, or if you've gone to one of these exhibitions, or if you've done it yourself, you'll see that if a person is rushing towards you, you might step aside and redirect it, grabbing a limb and sort of twisting it and locking it so that the person is immobilized. It's a way of not trying to meet force with force, but rather simply to harmlessly to redirect that force and to stop the harm that might be created by it. It's interesting, and we think about it as a tactic. It reminded me a little bit of the horse whisperer we saw there on the short video that I showed the kids. The person who is training the horse to be in relationship, a relationship that's new and a little bit scary, realizes there's an erratic energy that's there that's created by some sort of fear. And the way to harness that energy so that it doesn't harm anybody, lead to harm for the horse or harm for the humans trying to ride the horse, is to redirect that by addressing the fear, by addressing the energy and dealing with the energy created by that fear, harmlessly. It's interesting. So just think for a minute about a person in your life who has been a person who you consider gentle, a person with a sound mind and a soft touch, a gentle spirit who has been able to redirect energy well in a way that leads to no harm being done for others. Think about that person for just a minute. It's a real skill. You may have to really search your mind for somebody who fits that bill. But if you have somebody in your mind, I urge you to consider this. Do you consider that person passive? Do you consider that person self-effacing? Do you consider that person weak? And my guess is that your answers to those would be no. I don't consider that person passive or self-effacing or weak. Think for a minute about the characteristics of folks who really are wise as serpents but gentle as doves. And I'll throw some out here while you're thinking, and then I'm going to see if you have any to add yourselves. When I was thinking about characteristics of people in my life who have shown me this way, this doing no harm way, that addresses force in a way that's gentle, they tend to be pretty good at being non-reactive. Okay, so they usually don't go straight to the fight or flight reflex. When they see a problem, they usually don't go and either run or attack in return. They have this ability to stop and wait for a moment. The people I think of have an ability to step back and kind of get a sense of what's going on before acting. So they create some space for themselves. There's a spaciousness of mind a little bit. And the people I think of have kind of a larger emotion, I would call it an emotional holding tank, than most of us have. So for example, if there's real negative energy being directed towards them, they have a way to sort of take that in for a moment and hold it in their tank. to not do anything with it because their tank's big enough to hold it for a minute. And also, a number of the people that I think of that I experience as wise and gentle at the same time have some sort of release valve later for their tank. They don't just take it in, but they have a way of also emptying it out later through spiritual disciplines like prayer or meditation or talking it out with somebody who's not involved or taking a walk in the woods and letting go of it. They've developed disciplines for releasing the tank. But what are some other qualities of people that you know who you would consider sort of wise as serpents and gentle as doves? Just yell them out. Not fearful. Oh, interesting. Being peace in a situation. Yeah. Having a vision. Oh, that's really interesting. Okay. Calming. A calming influence. Mercy. Interesting. Compassionate. Yeah. What was that? Humor. Oh, that's great. Yeah. Very often they're skilled at tactics, like distraction, reframing, humor. All right. That's absolutely right. If we think through some of the advice from our own Christian tradition about this, there's a lot of it, actually, about how to develop gentleness in the midst of stressful situations that require soundness of mind and gentleness of heart. Genuinely trying to honor others is one of those, and we read that in the passage today. It says right down there at the end, doesn't it? You can develop healthy, robust relationships only if you do the hard work of treating others with dignity and honor. That is, seeing the other person that's coming towards you as a person worthy of dignity and honor and remaining in that space of mind while you're dealing with the issue. Or trying to protect other people's dignity, even in a time of disagreement, to have that sense that I need to protect this person, to protect their honor, to help them save face. Looking in your mind for a way for there to be an out for them that helps them retain their honor without shame. Or, like I said, someone mentioned humor. Being creative in your solutions is a skill that can be developed. One of the things that's important, I think, and it was mentioned sort of in this video a little bit, is considering the need that underlies the aggressive sort of attack. The person who is, or the system that creates this negative energy towards us also often does this because it's fulfilling a need. And so identifying the need is often very useful, because then we can, if we have the space to do that, we can think, what sort of need is creating this, and is it a legitimate need? Sometimes people are aggressive towards us out of a feeling that has arisen in their heart because of a need that's a legitimate need, and yet they're expressing that need in a way that's not going to be helpful to them. You know, it might be manipulation or violence. Identifying the need and being able to validate it is something that's important. Looking for ways to encourage or bless other people, even in conflict. I was interested by the piece here in Titus where it says, real wisdom begins with a holy life that's characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with forgiveness, mercy, as someone said, and honor. Where's that piece about blessing? That was also in there. Might have been in a different translation. This idea of looking towards the good of the other person. Also, going back to the Galatians passage about ego, I think is important as well. Sometimes when we are faced with aggression, our ego sort of kicks in immediately, and we try to defend because we want to maintain that person that we have so meticulously created, and we don't want any harm to be done towards that. And so if there's a way that we can respond without ego, it is going to help that situation a lot. In the spirit of Jesus, and this is what Paul continues to write about, if we're living in the spirit of Jesus, we're really not living out of self. We're living in the mind of Christ, in which self is not the center. The center has been placed outside the self. We are, as it were, Christ reacting in the world, according to Paul. And that tradition goes throughout the New Testament. If the center is outside the self, then there's a desire not just for the self's good alone, but for some other good. And so without too much distress, the self then can receive some harm without turning it back on others, because it's really not about me. It's about that other vision. It's that other good being maintained. But I want to mention, and this is sort of the heart of this sermon today, and I'll be done, is that there's a caveat, I think, at this time for us, at this particular point and moment in our nation's history. I was thinking about it again this week, talking with different people, and that's that though gentleness and the importance of the soft touch is crucial for any kind of Christian expression of living, I think, is important, that doesn't mean that we can ignore the opposite. And we go back to Martin Luther King's quote again at the beginning about the bringing together of opposites, the opposite of the sound mind. Martin Luther King said again, the life under the command of Christ is at its best a creative synthesis of opposites in fruitful harmony. And for nearly a year now, as many of you are well aware, America has been experiencing a kind of a Kairos moment, and I hope that churches around the country are addressing this. There has been a wholly justified uprising of black Americans who want us, those of us who are not people of color, to be a lot more sound-minded, informed, educated, capable of seeing the truth for what it is, even when it's uncomfortable. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in saying this, there aren't other problems that we face besides racial prejudice. There are certainly other huge problems that we're facing. They're very real problems. And Martin Luther King himself acknowledged that everybody in America, without capital, is endangered. And I was thinking just the other day, we've kind of turned into a society that instead of valuing a morality of character, we sort of have now a morality of capital. It used to be that if a person was considered a good person, it was because their character was good. I want to say used to. At our best, we considered people good because they had good character. But more and more today, I see this sort of lackadaisical acceptance of a morality of capital. If a person has financial capital and social capital and educational capital, just by virtue of accumulating those things or some mixture of those things, they become good. And so the good people are people who have these capitals. And no matter what they do, they're still good. And so Martha Stewart, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, is not really a bad person. She's a great person. She just happened to make a few mistakes. Why? Because there's a morality of capital at work, not a morality of character. So yes, we have a lot of other problems. But what I wanted to talk about today, just because I went back to the sermon by Martin Luther King, and the challenges are so similar for us. He's writing in a situation of racial tension and economic injustice, and we find ourselves in the very same situation. There are facts, there is information that we need to know about. We need to admit to facts about police brutality and the effects of structural and institutional racism in policing. Especially now with increasingly militarized police forces. We, as white Americans, people who are not people of color, if that's how you identify yourself, need to really tell the truth. We need to tell ourselves the truth about white privilege and not be scared of that, not be afraid to talk about that. We need to tell the truth about the real barriers and obstacles that people of color have faced and continue to face in this country, in the North and in the South. We need to be able to say, we recognize that if my name sounds like a white name and I put that at the top of a resume, and another person's name that sounds like a person of color's name is at the top of the resume, and those resumes are identical, the chance that the white-named sounding person is going to be called in for an interview is statistically much higher. It's just a fact. It's just the truth. We have to admit those truths. And Martin Luther King Jr. too was saying, we need tough minds. We need sound minds. We need people who are willing to tell the truth about the evil that we face. There's a call ringing out from the black community, from black friends and neighbors, from black churches. And they want us to hear that. They are issuing a call for those of us who are white Americans to pay attention to the racialized world we live in and to acknowledge the structural and social injustices amid which we all live. The call is for us to insist, along with them, on all Americans having sound minds, informed minds, tough minds, minds that are able to admit the facts. And yet, when violence erupts in places around the country, what do we consistently hear from white America when those things happen? Be gentle, right? Stop that. Be gentle. Those hooligans are rioting in the streets. Why can't they get over it? Slavery was over 100 years ago. Tell me that's not true. If that's not the truth, call me out on it. But I hear it, and we hear it in the workplace. We hear it in our schools. We hear it in our communities. We read it on Facebook. Should we be gentle? When faced with the very real aggression and antipathy and fear and violence and injustice that's in our world, should we try to harmlessly redirect that? Sure. Yes, of course we should do that. And that was the whole point of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's nonviolence resistance movement. But I think that Jesus would say exactly what Martin Luther King Jr. would say about this if he were here today. It's not just about being gentle. The ideal for us is not just to be gentle as doves. It is possible for people to be gentle as doves and dumb as sea slugs, right? Isn't that a possibility? It's possible for us to be nice, gentle creatures who resist knowledge and understanding, who don't want to do the hard work of learning about what life is like for other people, who don't want to do the hard work of studying history, who don't want to do the hard work of seeing the world from another person's point of view, who resist any new, potentially disturbing truth about themselves or their society. Gentle as doves and dumb as sea slugs is not the call of Jesus to us. The call is for us to be wise and gentle, a synthesis of opposites in full harmony, wise and gentle, both at the same time. So I'm convinced that we as individuals and that we as a society can learn to live better. We have tools to do this. Our traditions give us tools to do this. In our personal relationships, we have it within us to be the kind of people who can be better. And that's the good news for us today. That's the word of hope. That's where joy comes in. That's where these words of encouragement from Scripture come in. We have it within us to see the need being expressed in others, even if it's expressed sometimes in aggressive or manipulative behavior, and to harmlessly redirect negative energy by identifying and honoring people's genuine needs. And in our life together as Americans, too, we can learn to be gentle. We can learn to have a soft touch with one another in our struggle for a more just society. But that requires that we also insist on sound minds. We have to set aside some social ego and to see the real needs of people through the eyes of other people, and to name those needs and to honor those needs as legitimate needs. And insofar as we have the power to redress that wrong, we can do it. I don't think that the Christian ideal of gentle people describes people who are passive, who are self-effacing, weak, or oblivious to reality. Anyone who, on the Jesus way, is gentle as a dove must also be as wise as a serpent. And maybe in our own day and in our own time, the stress on the latter is just as just, if not more important, than the stress on the former. So through these gentle eyes, let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the opportunity to live in this complicated world, to be part of this unfolding reality, to be part of the sacred right here and right now. Help us to respond to the call of what is just and true and good, and to do that in a way that honors the best of who you have created us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.